If you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. In preparation this week, and Pastor Terry said he'd be taking a few days of vacation, so he asked me about a month ago, would I be willing to fill in? I said, if I'm able. So here I am filling in for him. But I was at that time in my scripture reading, it landed on Philippians that as I was just reading. So weird how things happen to me. I'm like, why I can't get away from this little section here. So that's what I'm going to bring a message on. Actually, one verse, but I'm going to go down through verses 1 through 11 from chapter 3. But reading the whole book, you know, reading the book of Philippians, which I encourage you to do, it's just so much in there that's encouraging, and I'll touch on that in a little bit. So chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, I love the way Paul starts out, doesn't he? Finally, it's like he's been teaching. He's been giving his letter. They've been reading it. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though, Paul's talking about himself, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. It's like, he's bragging now. He's bragging on his past, B.C. Okay, but notice what it says. This is how he was. This is my list. This is my identity list, if you will, back then. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Israel. Of the people of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But, don't you love the buts when they are here? But, whatever gain I had, B.C., I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish. Great word here, rubbish. Dung. In comparison to everything that I've got, in comparison to knowing Christ, that's dung. What a word. My gain, I lost this, but my gain, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. End of subject. Notice how Paul lays out for us to get a glimpse of what it really means to be a true believer. That's what he does for us. The book of Philippians is such a unique book, like all of them are, but because I've been looking at it this week some, it's still unique in that sense. Established back in this book, the church, I should say, prior to the book, writing of the letter, the church that Paul established was the first church in Europe. So it goes back to 50 or 51 A.D., all the way back there. That's when the church there at Philippi in the bigger region, Macedonia, but that little area of Macedonia where Philippi was, the city, he established a church there. It was on his second missionary journey, Paul's three of them, but and traveling everywhere, but definitely his second missionary journey is where he heard from the Lord. He was given a vision of a man from Macedonia. You like that name, don't you? The man from Macedonia calling him. Help! We need your help. And you know what Paul did? What would you have done? What you think he would have done if you'd heard that kind of vision and voice and all that? Definitely a vision is what he says he received. I hope you would have said, okay, Lord, what is it? And that's what he did. He obeyed him. He obeyed him, and there he goes, and that's where everything started, and that work of that church. And about five events took place in Acts 16. One of the wonderful things about the Bible, the book of Acts sort of gets us started when it comes to the church stuff. It gets us started when it comes to the Spirit. There's so much there. But in Acts 16, these events led into this church plant, that Philippian church. Five events took place. Acts 16, 1 through 5, as Paul meets this young fellow named Timothy, desires Timothy to come with him, ask him, yes, and he did, and he takes him on. It becomes a father-son ministry, if you will. It becomes a mentoring ministry. The apostle, the old man with this young boy. And they just, that's what took place there. So that's Acts 16, 1 through 5. And then verses 6 through 10, Paul has that experience of the vision of a man calling him. That's verses 6 through 10. Or Acts, again, I'm in still Acts 16, or another element to get this church started was verses 11 through 15. Paul is comes to Philippi and hears that they're meeting down near the river, and he works his way down there. Where's the people of God? That's one of the things. He normally looks for the prison. That's what he's known for, really. That's just a side note. That's what Paul usually does when he goes into a city. He asks one question. Where's the prison? And you would say, why would he do that? Because he'll be there soon. So anyway, back to the text. In those verses 11 through 15, he goes to the river where some people are meeting. He hears about it, and he preaches the gospel. And a woman by the name of Lydia listened to him and was converted and was baptized. And she was the first one to open her home for that group of believers, some believers there. So what a beautiful picture. Or as you go a step further in Acts 16, the next step, isn't it always the way it works, seems like? It just seems like when the gospel's being preached, something bad's going to happen. That's just what happens with Paul, verses 16 through 24. Paul thrown in prison. I mean, that's what happened. Tommy turns around. He and Silas, they're preaching, and they're told to stop. And partially one of the reasons they were told to stop preaching was Paul had delivered a young girl from a demon. She was demon-possessed, and Paul made that demon come out of her, and the word got around, we got a nut here, and let's get rid of him, and that's just what happened. Sent him to prison. There they go. They find themselves in prison. That's where he wrote his letter. So he finds himself, there he is, as he's preaching. That doesn't end the story. Him and Silas had just been preaching, thrown in prison, and now they're celebrating in prison. Can you imagine? Who celebrates when they're locked up? The ones that were obeying God in the first place. And this is just a result of that. And don't you think for one minute, if you stand for Christ, that everything's going to be hunky-dory, as somebody says, or everything's going to be fun. May not be fun. Okay, so it wasn't fun for these two guys. But they were rejoicing anyway with chains on, but God had another plan, and he shook that place with an earthquake, and the doors of the jail prison swung open, and the chains fell off, and the guards went to squalling and screaming, what in the world are we going to do? We're going to be killed because we let these prisoners get out. And Paul said, ho, 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 stop. We're all here. And those old boys said, guards, I can just hear them now, can't you? What in the world's happened here? What's going on here? We want to know more. Help us. Paul gives the gospel. He gets saved. The jailer gets saved. Baptized. Carries him out. Goes home. The whole family. All this is taking place just getting this church planted there. And the last verse of 16 I'll read. So cool. Acts 16:40. So they went out of the prison. Where did they go? They went to where the people were meeting. They went to visit Lydia at her house now. And when they had seen the brothers, the gathering, they encouraged them and they departed. That's the way Paul works. That's the way the work of God goes. You do your work, especially if you're a traveling evangelist and a traveling missionary and church planner, that's the Apostle Paul. Right at that point is when the letter, when he was again arrested, put in prison in Rome, a time period there, he's put in prison. Now he writes one of his prison epistles, this one. This is one of those. And so there he is. This was about 61 AD, according to scholars. So you had 50 when the church was planted, and now the letter's written 10 years later, approximately. So all this unfolds for us in the book of Acts. And there they were. And there he is. And now he's written this letter that I'll finish on this letter, this book of Philippians. I'll just let you know, this letter here is a letter with many different facets to it, but for sure, two things stand out. If you read through it, you'll see it. Rejoice, that just stands out. Joy just stands out. Nine times the word rejoice, nine times, and five times joy. But many times in the Greek language, the other words are used other than rejoice and joy that makes a lot of rejoicing and joy going on in that letter from a man in prison to the people that he loves so dearly, the Philippian Christians. So that's a backdrop of some of what we see here. And the opening verse I want to read this opening verse for you. It's Philippians just 1:1, because it gives us something I want to encourage you to think about. Notice verse 1, if you don't mind just backing up a page or so. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, remember that young boy has turned into a young man, and notice what he is, servants of Christ Jesus. So I hope I'm speaking to, I know I am some, but if you're not one of those, maybe this is an encouragement to you to move up just a little in that. Servants, that's who we are. But notice, that's what he called them, servants of Christ Jesus to all, that's an interesting word, the saints in Christ Jesus. Their names, the saints, the believers. All the believers in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with two groups of people. Remember the time marker here now. We're talking AD 61, way back then. Two groups of leaders here, overseers and deacons. Isn't that interesting? Matter of fact, in my Bible, I kept looking, I said, I've read that so many times, I've never really thought about it. I hope you think about it now. What's happened between 61 AD and 2023 in churches across our land? You'll have to think through that one now, because here we are with thousands and thousands of churches with one leader. Way back then, that far back, what's caused us to get into this, whatever it is? My opinion, back then it was a theocracy. God, Theo, God, God leadership, God, you know what it is now? A democracy. You heard me. Democracy. What in the world has happened to our churches across this land that the government, so to speak, and the people, so to speak, has shaped the church? Isn't it supposed to be the other way? But anyway, think through that one, and because that's what the text says, and I'm so thankful that at Macedonia, this one, our guys can take a vacation, we'll be all right. Now, I know it narrows it down when two or three are gone, but there's still one or two of us, and I'm glad. Amen? Yeah. So, anyway, I had to say that because there's some of my thoughts here. All right, Paul's affection for that Philippian church is so obvious in chapter 1, just loaded. I won't read those. I'll just read one verse. Here's what he said in Philippians 1:7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Isn't that a great statement to make about a church? And that's what he says about that Philippian gathering of believers, the Philippian church. Just some key verses throughout the scriptures in Philippians. I won't read those for the sake of time, but I do have a note here so you can see it. Just some key verses. I remember as I was searching through it and figuring through it and reading through it and making marks, like Philippians 1:6, I'll do a couple, and then you can ask me and I'll give you all of them. Here's 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And on we could go. Just several more. Philippians 1:21, Philippians 2:22, Philippians 3:20. We're familiar with a number of these. A number of them we are. Philippians 4:6-7, Philippians 4:11. I know we're familiar with this one because I've seen it on Facebook. I thought you'd like that, right? Philippians 4:19. People tag verses sometimes. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So there's those passages all through this book that are encouraging to you and me. So I encourage you, read it. In my slow reading, I'm a slow reader. I can speed read and I don't want to read. And I can slow read and I don't know much of what I'm reading, but I remember a little of it. You can read it in 40 minutes, slow read. The average reading time for the average reading student is 30. A real good reader, I saw this posted, a real good reader can read that in 20 minutes. So I guess I'm the lowest on the totem pole, but I can read. Praise the Lord, I can read. I'm so glad. And I can see the help. I have help, but I can do it. So you can too. So I encourage you there, wherever you are on that, just read it. Just read and enjoy it. Read it and enjoy it, because that's what's there. All right. Today's title is Marks of a Genuine Christian. Don't use the word Christian a whole lot, because everybody in the world seems to use that word. But I got to thinking about it. I don't use Christian a lot. I try to use believer, but everybody's a believer. So I don't know what to use, so I'm going to just use Christian. So that's the one I'm going to use today. The marks of a genuine Christian. You know, there's all kind of marks. I read a book one time by Mark Devers called it's called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. I didn't copy his marks. I just thought about it because in my simple way of thinking, there are certain things that, you ready, that mark us out. There's certain things that sort of causes us, we're identified by certain things. And I know you as believers, I know you really want to be identified as a true believer, as a genuine Christian. You do. But there's certain marks that's necessary for that. So that's why I've chosen verse 3 to be that. So let's jump into our text today. And verse 1, remember, we've read these. This one is, verse 1 is Paul's encouragement to us. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He says it. He says it here, and he says it at the end of the book. He's like, I just want y'all to be encouraged here. I want you to be joyous here. I want you to enjoy the things of God, being that you're in Christ. And then he jumps into a completely different model. It's not so much encouraging, but it's hard. It's hard, but it's a warning. He gives a warning to us, to the church there at Philippi. Again, that's where it all starts, and we can apply certain things to us. But it all starts with that church in Philippi. It starts with that group of people. He says, look out for the dogs. He's not talking about puppy dogs here. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Just to help you with the Philippian time frame and what was going on in Philippi and all around there, there was a group called Judaizers that they were everywhere. These were Jewish people who were legalistic. They had turned certain things from good, maybe good things to bad things. And that's the Judaizers. They were teaching that circumcision and the keeping of the law was an absolute to be saved. Poor Gentiles. Remember who Paul was. You know, he's to the Gentiles. I mean, Jews, of course. Anybody, but Peter to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles, sort of like that. So there's a big Gentile population there in Philippi. These people are coming to know the Lord. And these Judaizers are running around. They're doing their best. These legalists are saying, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. You have to keep, you know, and we go. And that's where Paul comes in. He's having a little bit of a problem with this. And he identifies them pretty good. He says, the dogs. The dogs. It was the Jews who usually called the Gentile unbelievers dogs. Now, Paul is, you know, he's Jew. You know, Paul is calling the Jews dogs. You're acting just like them. So he's identifying a problem here. All three of these go together, and they all three tie up and hold to the Judaizers, the evildoers, evil workers. These Judaizers, these legalists, and I don't know if you've ever had any experience with a legalist, but they're right and you're wrong. That's the end of that. If you've ever run into some of them, they're right and you're wrong, and that's the end of it. I have a feeling that's what Paul was referring to here, that they think they're right. They are so intent on this that he titles them evildoers. They work hard at luring new believers, immature believers. That's their goal. That's their whole goal. Paul calls them evildoers, and he calls them something else. Those who mutilate the flesh. What he's talking about? He's talking about circumcision, but he's being sarcastic. You know, Paul can do that. If you read any of his writings, you know, sometimes he's just sarcastic. He's referring to these extremists in a sarcastic way. He's saying, and this is how I gathered it, so you can interpret it how you want to, but my thoughts is, he's saying to them, so you're so set on getting these people who have trusted Christ, they must be circumcised. You're so set on that, why don't you just go all the way? If getting them circumcised makes it good, then go all the way. Castrate them. Mutilate them. Go all the way. That'll mean a whole lot more. If this little bit means a lot, go all the way. That'll mean a whole lot more. He's being sarcastic. He's not suggesting that. But it's a sarcastic way that Paul does things. It's just what he says. That's what they're doing. They're mutilators. That's what they are. Galatians 5:12. That's the verse that Paul wrote. He said, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Just go all the way with it if it's that big of a deal. So that's Paul for you. He was very upset over them, what they were doing. They were causing dissension and division, and that was not appropriate. And the reason it wasn't accepted, the Jerusalem Council had already met on this subject in Acts 15. The book of Acts is loaded. In Acts 15, 1 through 29, the Jerusalem Council had already met and discussed this, and they had all agreed that this is wrong. Our people who have gone off in left field, so to speak, they're wrong. They already stood on that. Paul had already written a book about it, the book of Galatians, clearly about the subject. So what's the deal here? Paul would say it this way, and I'll just say it this way, and you know what this is because you hear it all the time. It's a reformed formula. We use it all the time. This is where this comes from, if you're wondering about that. Biblical salvation is by grace alone. Just circle the word alone means only. It's not adding circumcision to it. It's not adding baptism to it, for that matter. It's not. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's just a reformed formula that the reformers made and that I firmly believe, and you do too. Because that's how people are saved. They're not saved on their own whim and whatever. There's no. It's a biblical model to it. So Paul's laid that out, this warning. Now, look at verse 3. Now he identifies the genuine Christians. Isn't it interesting the word he used? Verse 3. For we, he's written a letter to the Philippian believers now. So I apply this to Macedonia. Just look at it. You say, well, I've never heard it. That's a tough one right there. For we are the circumcision. That's what Paul says. The Bible gives different names for Christians. The Bible gives different names for the people of God. The Bible has many different names to name true, genuine Christians, true believers, whatever term you use. They're called saints. You know what the opposite of saints are? Y'all ready for this one? You'll remember it because I know you remember things like this. The opposite of saints? Ain'ts. So we have the saints. Yeah, I know you'll remember that. We have the brothers. These are just words the scripture used. Disciples, believers, these are all written in scripture. And as I said, the terms Christian is used three times in the New Testament. It first began in Antioch. The people were first called Christians, and it was a bad word. A bunch of Christians, you know, a bunch of Christians, bad word. But it became Christ followers. That's who we are, Christians. So that's just giving you a starter here on this subject here. The apostle identifies himself. We, they're talking to you people. We are the circumcision. We are. And I know this word. I can just see it right now. And some of you parents are going to have to deal with that. I'm not going to explain all that. I'll let y'all deal with that. It may be like in my home used to be when certain hard subjects came up. You know what I always did? Your mother talked to you with that. The hard stuff. So, mama, y'all deal with that. But the Apostle Paul identifies the people of God here as the circumcision. The word and the meaning and all that actually started in Genesis 17. It was an Abrahamic covenant. That's where it all started. So read Genesis 17 and you'll see where it all started. The idea of the circumcision of the male, this sign of the covenant people of God, the sign of the Jewish nation, the sign of God's chosen people. That all started there. It was a sign. And so this covenant with God and Abraham and his descendants and all that, that all started. And that's under the Abrahamic covenant. So you can read that and study that and understand that the best you can. It was an extreme thing. It was an external thing. But it was the sign that God gave for them at that time for that purpose. There was a purpose in that. There was a meaning in that. This is God's people here. This has been a cutting away from sin, and this is a separation from sin, and this is, we're unique people. That's God's people. That's the way it was intended to be. And as time goes along, and the promise of the Messiah is in the process, and as we'll get to in a minute, he does come into play. We have to read Deuteronomy 30 to get a perspective from that Abrahamic covenant and the sign of the Jew and all of that. We have to read Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Something's changed now from a physical to a spiritual. And that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Moses laid it for us, didn't he? Matter of fact, you have to deal with Jeremiah 31, the new covenant's coming. That's a picture of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31 through 34, or Ezekiel 36:22 through 28. The promise of a new covenant is coming. And I'm here to tell you, is here. And Paul's letting them know, is here. That's why he said, we, not everybody, we who trust Christ are the true circumcision. That's what he's saying. It all happened in that last supper with Jesus and the disciples. Remember? Look at Matthew 26. You can see it. I won't read all that, but I'll read 27 through 28, just two verses so you'll see. So it all started with that Last Supper. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you disciples, for this is my blood of the covenant, What covenant? The new covenant. The new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Luke 22, 1 Corinthians 11. We have that already in place. And this new covenant that he spoke about here just wasn't long after this, short time, was ratified. It was ratified. Listen to Isaiah 53, and then I'll point it out to you. He was wounded for our transgressions. Who? Christ. He was crucified for our iniquities. Who? Christ. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. So it was taking place after he gave it, and it was ratified at the cross. It was ratified at his crucifixion, John 19. It was that passage that Paul wrote about later in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or Colossians 2:11-12. Paul is, the Messiah's come and crucified. Now Paul's writing a letter. In him also you were circumcised. In Christ. What are you talking about? The sin was carved away and cast away. In Christ. In Christ. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of flesh, by the crucifixion of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So we've come from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, into the New Covenant, and where we are now. And Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, we are the circumcision. This refers to we are the regenerate people. We are the born-again people. We are the people with this new birth, this salvation, this Christianity. That's who we are, because of Christ, because of his great, great work on Calvary's cross. We are that. Matter of fact, the New American Standard says it. I like it adds this word. We are the true, it's an added word. We are the true circumcision. I would say the same thing in Danny's translation. We are the true circumcision. Of course we are. We are the only true ones because of Christ. It's not a ritual. It's not something people just do. It's what he has done for us. We are the genuine Christians. We are the circumcision. So, in my time remaining, 3 points and no poem. Right? 3 points. Here's what I want you to see in this verse 3. We've been identified. True believers have been identified. But the remainder of the next few minutes is very, very heavy. Because there's a question here. Here's the question. Do you have the marks of a genuine Christian? Do you personally, do you, and I'm talking to me too, do we name the name of Christ, we say we are, do we have the marks of a genuine Christian? And I use the word marks because I figured that's simple. For me, it's simple. I could have said the qualities, I could have said the characteristics, and I could have looked up some more words and impressed y'all a little bit. Then you'd have gone home and said, what's wrong with him? You know me. I don't have to hide anything. What you see is what you got. So I said, marks. I like that. So here they are. Here's 3 marks of a genuine Christian. All right. Number 1 mark, and I trust they're in your life, and I want to explain them just a little bit. Number 1, genuine Christians worship by the Spirit of God. Genuine Christians worship by the Spirit of God. This is an interesting word here in the original language, because the word worship, translated words, are several. There are several Greek words, but and translated words, so we know, as Pastor Terry has taught us many times, there are meanings, plural. So this particular word is referring to serving, to serve in a priestly or a sacrificial way, rendering respect and spiritual service and worship. So worship is more than just sitting here daydreaming. Worship is much broader than that. So let me just touch on a couple of things about the word. I looked them up in five different dictionaries, scripture, biblical dictionaries, to get some words. Reverence, you know, words like reverence or adoration towards God, all towards God, homage towards God, thanksgiving towards God, prayers of all kinds, offering sacrifices to God, making vows to God, all those things are incorporated in worship. Worship, praise, worship, service, serving, worship, caring, worship, devotion, all those things. But here's the key. All the real things of worship are recorded in Scripture. They are. The Scripture helps us there. And here's the key, because our text says that. Worship how? By what? By what? The Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that enables us to worship the triune God. So I can't tell you and point to you and say, you ought to, and you ought to, and you ought to, and you ought to do certain things when it comes to worship. It's a spiritual thing. It's the, again, when I say spiritual, I don't mean some weird thing. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Worship is a Holy Spirit empowered thing that He does for His people. That's what I'm talking about. We worship, notice the text, we worship by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit here. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, as Acts 1:8 says. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I'm not talking about something weird either. It's not going to be weird. It's going to be pleasing to the Lord. Or as Romans 8 says, Holy Spirit indwelt. If you have the Holy Spirit, perhaps you don't, but if you do, that's what helps in worship. Or in Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, the opposite, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means being controlled by the Spirit. You want to know if your worship is from God? Is it biblical? That's the first thing you have to ask, because so many things called worship are flesh. We'll get to that in a minute. So many things across the land. Lord, have mercy if we trust in YouTube and TV. God help us. Because you can flick on that and you see everything in the book. Gold and feathers and angels and stuff. Crazy mess happening. That's not worship. That's flesh. So we want to make sure that our worship is based on Scripture, and the best Scripture I can give you and the best opportunity for you to grab hold of this is in John chapter 4. This is one of the clearest definitions of true worship in all of the Bible. John 4. I won't read 1 through 26. You can read that whole great story here where Jesus meets this Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in Sychar. You can read that in chapter 4. But I want to read two verses. After the conversation that went on and all that, Jesus finally said to her, here it is, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here. Jesus speaking to her in all that conversation, the hour is, well, she was saying, well, we worship here and we worship. There's coming a day you will not worship like that. He said, but the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Two things, spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is the Spirit, verse 24. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. What are you talking about? Let me read something, then this will let me off the hook. D.A. Carson says it this way. The worshipers whom God seeks worship Him out of the fullness of the supernatural life they enjoy in spirit. And on the basis of God's incarnate self-expression, Christ Jesus Himself, through whom God's person and will are finally and ultimately disclosed. In truth, and these two characteristics form one matrix, indivisible, end quote. Here's what he's saying. It is by the Holy Spirit and truth that we worship the Lord. It's not the posture. It's not, you lay down, stand up, that is it. Hands up, hands down. You know if you're worshiping God. And you know when you're not. And you know when you've come to church and you leave and you say, I've done it. I finally got it over with. I'm going to enjoy what I want to do now, and I'm glad to get out of there, and whatever else you say. You know how much worship went on probably with you? None. I'm still glad there's a body sitting here because there's still hope. But you follow what I'm saying? I think we know when we've worshiped. And let's be honest. There's times we come in and we're by half sick. I wish you'd stay home if you're sick, okay? But we come by half sick. We don't feel like doing nothing but sort of getting this over with. How much worship you think you gave that day? Probably very little. But then there's times we come and, hey, we got a good night's sleep. And we came and we're like, I need to hear from the Lord. And you've worshiped while you've heard from the Lord. There are times like that. So I can't tell you when, where, how. I can just say this. Genuine worship is not just singing songs. You can worship singing songs. So can the pagans. I wasn't born yesterday. I know you can look at me and tell that. But I've seen some sights that look like worship to me. Ball games, car races, and whatever else. Bands playing, you know, and on we go. What in the world is all that? It looks like worship, but I doubt there's any worship in that. So it doesn't mean that you follow suit with anybody. It doesn't mean that we can't worship by singing here. It doesn't mean we can't worship while the word's being taught. It doesn't mean we can't worship at home, for goodness sake. Yes, yes, but don't use that as a crutch to stay home, to just get up about 9 o'clock, 9:45, 10, maybe jammies and go get in front of the YouTube. Facebook. Don't do that. If you're able, join with the worship. Amen? Join with the corporate. There's something about it. There's something about meeting together. True worship involves our whole life. Our whole life. Genuine Christians are full-time worshipers. There is as I said, there are things that people say they are worshiping and look like they're worshiping, but there's unacceptable worship. Maybe that's what that is. If they're worshiping their favorite rock star or whatever, their favorite country guy, whatever. If that's what they're doing, that's idolatry. You have to define idolatry in your own life. The worship of an idol. I mean, you know, we've been fully commanded. No, don't do that. The Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. So that's possible there. But true worship, listen to this. Or if anything shows up on the board. Here are some qualities of true worship. Number one, just a few. True worshipers love God. So I don't need to dumb that down, right? I don't need to dumb that down. I don't need to try to get it deep. I don't need to get the Greek nor the Hebrew. I can just say it real simple. And if the Spirit of God's at work, true worshipers love God. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord. This is Yahweh here. Capital L-O-R-D. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. All right? Number two. True worshipers delight in the Lord. They delight in the Lord. Psalm 37:4. Again, notice the text. Delight yourself in the Lord, Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or, here's one, true worshipers trust in the Lord. So simple, isn't it? Sounds simple. It's not simple. It's difficult. When you're suffering, when you're hurting, when something's really bad, when everything crashes in, everything stops, you know, washing machine quit. Lord, we are the worst thing that ever happened, seems like sometimes. It's what people, they carry it that far. But notice Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. That's worship. I'm going to trust him. Remember what Job said about that? All that he went through? Even said to his wife, "Silly woman, what in the world telling me to curse God and die? Even if he slays me, I'll trust him." Well, man, come on. Or true worshipers praise and give thanks to the Lord. This is another one of those Yahweh passages. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his steadfast love endures forever. Or last, just a few. True worshipers serve the Lord. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Genuine Christians, we're the Spirit of God prompts us. That's what makes us true worshipers. Are you a true worshiper? Or are you trying to figure that one out? Well, please, we have six elders here. See one of us. If we can help you. We love to disciple. We love to help. That's what we're here for. So if that's something you're struggling with. But this is not a suggestion now. These three are not suggestions. These three principles here are not, it's okay to have one of them and not have the other. No, no, no. These three identify who Christians are. Number two, genuine, still in verse three. It's this C. A is who we are, and B is we are worshipers. And three, C, genuine Christians glory in Christ Jesus. Glory in Christ Jesus. It's an interesting word here. I love this word, glory. What does that mean? It's sort of hard. It sounds too heavy to glory in. Why don't we try another word? Remember, words have meanings. How about another word? To boast. Genuine Christians boast in Christ Jesus. Or here's another one, lighter one, brag on Christ Jesus. And here's Danny's translation. Make much of Christ Jesus. That's a mark, people, of genuine Christians. What do we do when it comes to Christ? Are you like me in this area? Now y'all track with me now. If you're asleep, wake up and track with me on this one. You ready? Do you really enjoy being with people that's bragging about everything that they have and have done and have accomplished? Do you enjoy being with people like that? I don't. After a while, it becomes I'm looking somewhere. I believe it's about time for dinner. I got to get out of here. You know, he's trying to find an excuse to get away. Well, this is not that, but this is similar. So if you're going to brag on the one that saved you, right? If you're going to boast, the Apostle Paul used this word 35 times in his 13 letters, his 13 epistles. And listen to this one. I'll just read two of them. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul has said, because of the cross, I'm different. And the world is not like this. But I'm bragging on him. That's Paul. But if you're going to brag, well, 1 Corinthians 1:31. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, see, we go from, again, the glory word or easier word maybe. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul just found it easy for him because he had such a transformed life, such a change took place on that road to Damascus, written down in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. His whole testimony. He came from that extreme on this side to the right-handed extreme. And Paul took no confidence in the flesh. We'll get to it in a moment. But Paul absolutely acknowledged that it was the Lord. It was the grace of God. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. See it? And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, again, back to old Paul again, I worked hard on any of them, though it was not I. I'm glad he put that in. But the grace of God that is in me. Or here's one to take home with you. My last one under this one. Jeremiah 9:23. This is a great one to carry home with you. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord. It's got our attention now, right? I believe we've seen that in the Bible. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. You ever been around somebody, it didn't take you long to say, does this guy know everything? He comes across as he knows everything. There's nothing he... Some people take pleasure in that to let you know just how ignorant you are when they are so smart. Notice, Jeremiah put it clear, didn't he? Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. You ever been around those? Flexing, six-pack, you know, stovepipes, six-pack. And they didn't mind rolling the sleeve up a little, letting this show. You ever been around people like that? You know, when you're old and fat like me and you see them, you'll be like, I feel like I don't need to be. You ever met people like that? That's their whole goal, is to make you think they're really smart, make you think they're really Charles Atlas. You probably never heard of him. You know, or maybe here it is, let not the rich man boast in his riches. You ever been around those? I say, man, that's a nice 85, 90 horse John Deere you got. I got three of them. Oh, you ever met people like that? You know, you're like, well, notice he's saying, this is not the kind of boasting we do. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, God, that I am the Lord, I am God, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So he helps us here to know what to boast for, or boast about, or boast in. And that is Christ, number three, in closing. Genuine Christians, they put no confidence in the flesh. Genuine Christians put no confidence in the flesh. This word flesh is an interesting word. Broad word, carries many meanings. Not talking about the skin that's on these bones and covering this fat and all that. Not that. Not talking about that. Not talking about that so much. It's something deeper here. It's this meaning is the human nature is what we're talking about. Flesh speaks of the human nature. That's what the scriptures talk a lot about. What's inside of a person. Maybe I should say it this way. The unredeemed part. The soul redeemed, but the flesh, you know, the real innermost being. Well, let me read the verse. Here it is. Romans 8, 7 and 8. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Or 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The acts of the flesh, the innermost acts of the heart that's against God, that doesn't care about God, those are the things we're talking when we say flesh. Paul was so clear on that he laid it out for us in Ephesians 2. I won't go there for time's sake. But look at Ephesians 2. You see verses 1 through 3 gives us a picture of what total depravity, what the sinfulness of man looks like away from God. And then verse 4 through 10 gives us a picture of the work of God. That's why you hear us say this once in a while. Somebody said this recently. I think I know what you're talking about, but God, because we've used that. Without a but God experience, it's maybe a problem here. This person said, what? And we showed it to them and explained it to them. They'd be like, wow, I see it. So that's what it counts. So that's regeneration. That's what Paul had happened to him. And so here's the Apostle Paul saying now, I put no confidence in this flesh, these accomplishments of mine, these things that I read earlier, verses 4 through 6. All these things, all these seven fleshly accomplishments that I had in my column. And he started out with circumcised the eighth day. You know who I am? Don't talk to me about being a Jew. I'm Jew all the way, baby. That's what he's saying. You just read through them there. Every one of them, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, all those things. But that was before Christ. He bragged about those things then. He was a Pharisee. All those things. Then he goes on and says, hey, I gave those up, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. How about that? He's laying it out. These things, as far as I'm concerned, compared to Christ, these things are dung, manure, compared to Christ. That's what he was saying. So it's so easy to see why the Apostle Paul was so hard on the Judaizers. Now you can see it a little clearer. Oh yeah, Paul bowed up, you know, a rooster. He bowed up at that crowd of Judaizers. Come on, y'all, smile at me, would you? He bowed up at them. He was so intent on saying, they're wrong. They're wrong. That was the Apostle Paul. That's why he said, I have no confidence in the flesh. I put no confidence in these people that are pushing this outward circumcision, this keeping the law of Moses, keeping the ceremonies, doing all those things. You know why he was saying that? It's like what happens today in so many groups of people across our land. Something's got to be added to. I thought it was Christ only, and it's Christ and. It's Christ and. And that was why Paul was saying that. It was Gentiles and Jews. But this Judaizer crowd was on them like bees. I just owned them for that. And Paul was so upset. And that's why he said, I put no confidence in that. Are you one of those that's put confidence in something other than Christ? In our culture? I hear it all the time. Still hear it. Been hearing it 40 years. Well, preacher, when they throw preacher on me, I'm waiting now. When I start talking to them about Christ and they say, now, preacher, I've done that. You ever heard that before? I hope you haven't said that. If you have, don't say it to me. Preacher, I have done that. What'd you do? Well, I've asked that. So tell me what you did. Well, you know. I said, no, you tell me. Just as I am. That third time they sung it, I had to go on down. I said, what are you talking about going down? I know what they're talking about. That's our culture, sadly to say. That's our culture. I have asked Jesus in my heart. Now please listen to me. Those things may have happened as an immature baby, no Christian becoming a Christian. Yeah, I can take that. But now you've grown up. Now you're the circumcised. See, that's mature stuff. Sad that our culture is filled with those, I prayed the sinner's prayer. What is that? Who told us those things? I. When in reality, it's got to be him. He, capitals. So it's that true believers who recognize the sinfulness of their flesh, who realize without the call of God in my life and without the call of God on my life and without the work of God in my heart, I can't repent. What are you telling me to repent? Well, you don't even know what you're talking about. That's a gift from God. So, well, I thought I did it. You did, but he caused it. He grants repentance. That's what the scripture says. So it's his work. It's from the beginning. We're dead in trespasses. He brings us to life. He gives us faith. He gives us the ability to repent, and on we go with that. And my dear friends, that's found in the scriptures. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Or Romans 8, 28 and 29. Listen to this and I'll close. We love this verse, 28. But you know, 29 and 30 follow that. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Great. Wonderful. For, follow that, was back when it was written, there was no numbers. So it just ended. According to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justifies. And those whom he justifies, he also glorifies one day. There it is, people. That's called the golden chain of redemption. It's a work of God. And that, my dear friends, is what makes us Christians. Do you have these marks? Worship, glory in Christ, no confidence in the flesh. Do you have these three? I didn't give you nine. I didn't give you five. Just three. By the way, there's a dozen or more just in the book of Philippians, or more. Just three. And I believe these three are the distinguishing marks of a true believer. And it is my prayer that if they're not in your life and you're admitting it, please consider talking to one of us and let us have the privilege of discipling, helping, training, teaching, whatever you call it. Call it anything you want to. But we want you to have full confidence in Christ only. In Christ only. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace that's sufficient. Thank you for your work that only you can do in us, for us, and then we work out that salvation that you put in us. We work that out in a life that's pleasing to you, a life that carries out true worship, a life that makes much of Christ, a life that puts no confidence in this flesh to save us or keep us. I pray that you will use these three marks to encourage your people, to strengthen your people, or even convict, if that's what you so choose to do. It is your work and yours only. I make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,